Amen. And thank you, Kirk. Thank you, band, for leading us. Thank you, church, for singing. I want you to take your Bible and find Hebrews chapter 11. I'll give you time to get there. I want to read these verses pretty much right off the bat, because today we're going to start a series entitled By Faith. We walk with God by, please God, apart from faith. And the Bible says we stand by faith and we walk by faith. By faith, we live by faith, and we can die in faith. So if we stand and walk by faith, if we're saved by faith, if we live in faith and we can die in faith, then we need to know what faith is, how to grow it, and all that it can accomplish in our lives for God's glory. So let's read these verses. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of." The last few years for Tara and me have been kind of heavy. We cared for Tara's mother for 3.5 years, and then she passed away in October. And now I'm segueing into taking care of my parents' affairs, and they live 4 hours away, and there are some memory issues and other issues there. And so the last several years just feel like a constant conveyor belt full of issues. Just slap things one off, slap off one thing, and here comes another. And I know that many of you are grappling with difficult things than me. But the start of the year is often kind of a reset for me. So as I prayed and examined my own life, and this didn't take very long, by the way, I realized that in many ways I'm living by sight and not by faith. And if you're new to Christianity, pastors have sins and failures just like everyone else. We do not pray our trash cans to the curb on trash day. It's a tendency for all of us to live by sight and not by faith. And if we fail to live by faith, then the stress and the worry and the anxiety and the does sin. We talk about God's sovereignty and power and his grace and his righteousness. We say that he meets our needs, yet we often make decisions exactly the same way unbelievers make them. And unless we obey God's word and seek his face, we're not living by faith. And to please God, we have to live by faith. And not only that, when we start going through life living according to our own wisdom, we think we know, man, I got this figured out. We make all sorts of plans, and God takes those plans and just blows them up. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And faith is sin. So no matter what we do, no matter how good our intentions are, no matter how apparently fruitful the outcome may be, if what we're doing is not by faith, then it is sin. Verse 6 in this chapter says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if I give $1 million to feed the poor, the check would bounce to start with, but if I gave $1 million to feed the poor, then could I say God is pleased with me? Well, it depends. Did I do it by faith? Unless it's driven by faith, it's not pleasing to God, so we need to know what faith is. And to understand these verses, we need to get always king in biblical interpretation. Warren Wiersbe said the first 6 chapters of Hebrews introduce Jesus as the superior person. He's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua. And then it says he's the superior priest. And it points back to Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. And it says he was a picture of our great high priest to come. Jesus is our great high priest. We do not need a man to get to God, and you do not need to confess your sins to a man to be forgiven. Hebrews says he is better than the Old Testament sacrificial system, better than the Levitical. That's because there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, all of this was written to these Hebrew Christians. Some of these people were being severely persecuted, and we'll see that before we're done this morning. They were tempted to give up on Jesus, to go back to Judaism and put their faith in Moses. And the writer of Hebrews says some of these people's souls were in eternal danger. So he spends this chapter explaining the importance of faith. I first want you to see this morning faith described. Verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's almost easier to describe what faith is not than what it is. Thinking, although there's an element of that. It's good to be positive, but faith is our response to what God has said. Positive thinking can exist without God even speaking. So it's not positive thinking. Faith is not having a hunch, having a feeling that things are going to work out a certain way. You know, sometimes we say, well, I've got a feeling this is going to happen. And when it does happen, confirmation bias kicks in. We remember the few hunches we had that were right. We overlook the numerous hunches we had where we were completely wrong. And we can think we're living by faith. Faith is not just hoping for the best. Sometimes that's faith. It's not a feeling of optimism. It's not pessimism dressed up as realism either. At a basic level, faith means belief, but it goes well beyond an intellectual belief, and it includes the element of trust. For example, I can believe that this chair is a chair, right? And I really think that's a great chair. Would you check that thing out? What a chair that is. And I can praise it. I mean, it holds incredible people when it sits in it. It looks like it's well made, which is not really true, but it looks like it's well made. I can believe with all my heart that is until I trust it by putting my weight on it. And then and only then do I really believe that it's a chair. So trust is part of faith. And we aren't trusting Jesus until we obey him. Faith is our response to what God has said. God speaks through his word. We believe him. And if we believe, we will trust and obey. So verse 1 again says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance means to set under. The foundation of our faith is what he has said in his word. But then it says faith is the assurance of things. You see the word hope in the Bible. It's not a cross your fingers type hope. It's not a, I hope our taxes don't go up because of the Chiefs dome. Hope is a confident expectation. In fact, it's a certainty about the fulfillment of God's word in the future based on the way he has fulfilled his promises in the past. We can look back through history and see that God has done what God said he would do. And then verse 1 says faith is a conviction of things not yet seen. In this context, conviction means to be strongly persuaded. Persuaded of things that have not yet come to pass. In verse 1 on that little phrase, things hoped for. Things that are hoped for are things that have not yet happened yet. So what is it that we hope for? And we're not speaking of things that we hope for, that we hope will happen in our life. We're speaking about things that we hope for that are promised in God's word. So what is it that we hope for? I can tell you one, I hope for a perfect resurrected body. A body like this, only incorruptible and indestructible. The Bible promises that is coming. 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3, 1 John 3, John 6. Our bodies are incorruptible. That means nothing can go wrong. No depression, no anxiety, no mental illness, no want, no thirst, no hunger, no pain, no car wrecks, no biopsy reports. And not only that, we will not sin. We won't have the ability to sin. And if this resurrection body is not only incorruptible, and it's not only indestructible, then that means there's no way to die. And if there's no way to die, then there's no fear of death ever. And you won't deal with the problems that occur as you age. Grieve the loss of people you love. Don't you hope for that? Some of you faithful saints came in here with walkers and canes and wheelchairs, with physical and emotional scars and heartache, broken relationships, deep regret. Some of you have broken bodies. Some of you are caregivers. We hope for God's promise that our bodily existence in heaven will be one of perfection. I hope for a perfect resurrected body. I hope for a redeemed church. Hang in there with me on this one. Strange route to the conclusion. A pastor is a man who has to be called by God. There are mama-called pastors and pastor-called pastors and pride-called pastors, but a man has to be God-called. And when he calls you, one of the things that he lays on your heart is a desire to see the lost come to Jesus Christ. You want all people to be saved. But you also know that Jesus said the way is narrow and few will find it. So seeing the lost, that's not the strongest discouragement most pastors face. Those who have tasted the good word of God, who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then they're pulled away from God's church and God's people by one of the amusements or allurements that surreptitiously drag people into perdition, and they don't even realize they're being seduced. Apostasy usually does not happen overnight. It goes in slow motion. That's what discourages a pastor. I told this story in staff meeting a couple weeks ago. It happened before my call to the ministry. The pastor and I went visiting one night, and he led a couple to Jesus. I'll never forget it, right there in their living room. I mean, we went to a little small country. And man, they were off and running. They got immersed in church and took off like a rocket and grew like a bad weed and every other bad metaphor I can come up with. And then I was called to preach, so I went to pastor my first church, which was bivocational, so I didn't leave the area. And so I was aware of what was happening in their life. A couple years later, I learned that this couple got pulled away from church bit by bit, just seduced without even realizing, doing things that, you know, everyone else does it. And a little bit always leads to more, and a little bit leads to more, and more and more, and soon they were out of church altogether. Well, I caught up with that pastor, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years later, and he said the couple started having drinking quite a little bit, the other became depressed, they end up in divorce, and one committed suicide. Now you say, come on, correlation doesn't prove causation, fair enough. But what if they had stayed in church and were regular in church and heard Bible teaching every week and had committed Christian friends? Would that have happened? And what I think many do not understand or believe, including in this church, is that the world, the flesh, and the devil have laid out for every single one of us this gently sloping downward slide. The devil never says jump off a cliff. But the world, the flesh, don't let your faith be too narrow. Don't be so inflexible. Come on, just come down this slide a little bit. And that slide is lined with cheering crowds, which leads to a red carpet and in sight a pot of fool's gold at the end of a rainbow. Jesus gave us a church to bless us. The church is the bride of Christ, and yet she's treated so flippantly. And there are apostates and false professions, and it's so discouraging. And maybe I'm not speaking for other pastors. I sure am speaking for myself. And I hope when there is a perfect, redeemed church, no more apostasy, no more false professions, no more adulterous or thieving pastors, no more posers, no more deceivers, no more hypocrites. And all this makes me examine my heart. I was thinking about this last night. Where are my blind spots? How am I treating his bride? Am I on that slide and don't even realize it? So redeemed church with unity around our Lord and Savior? Yeah, I hope for that. I hope for a resurrected body. I hope for a redeemed church. I hope for a remade world. Verse 8 mentions the story of Abraham. God called Chaldees and said, go. And Abraham didn't know where he was going. He had faith that God would show him, and God did. He led him to Canaan, the land of promise. But verse 10 says he was looking beyond that. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking toward heaven. So in this remade world to come, which to be clear is heaven, there will be no more devil who deceives the nations. Justice will be meted out at the great white throne judgment. Satan and his demons will be in the lake of fire. And when you look around this world today and see how beautiful it is, what will it look like when God remakes it and there's no sin? The earth is groaning for redemption too. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. There'll be no more racism or prejudice or greed or corruption or graft or those selling the warmth of collectivism. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, every believer will be together in perfect harmony. I hope for a remade world. And I also hope for God's unhindered presence with us. In heaven, there won't be that distance that we have today from God because of sin. We'll see Jesus face to face. We won't completely know him, because if we completely like God, and that would be a bit of a problem, but we'll see him in ways we know nothing of today. He'll be an endless source of worship and joy and fascination. I hope for God's unhindered presence. So faith trusts what God has said. That's faith described. Number two, faith displays. Verse 2, for by it men of old gained approval. And the rest of chapter 11 is often called the Saints' Hall of Fame. And God the Holy Spirit sums up the chapter in verse 39 by bookending it with verse 2. It says they all gained approval through their faith. Chapter 11 is a list of these who had faith, and the only faith that counts is faith in the Lord Jesus. And you say, but they were in the Old Testament. True. John 8:56, Jesus said of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Hebrews 11:26, Moses chose the reproach of who? The reproach of Christ. He chose that as greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. How could they have faith in Jesus? Well, they didn't know his name. But they believed God's promise of a coming Messiah who would forgive their sins. And so in the Old Testament, you see this relentless river of blood sacrifice. Leviticus 17, of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins. And those sacrifices were a forerunner, pointing to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So they were forgiven exactly as we are today. Their faith looked forward to a coming Messiah, the assurance of things they hoped for. And while their faith looked forward to the coming Messiah, our faith looks back at Jesus as the crucified and risen Messiah. But there's an extra layer here, because remember the context. This was written to Christians who were being persecuted, who were tempted to give up on Jesus and go back to Judaism. He gains faith in all of chapter 11, or I should say he illustrates it. And then in chapter 12, he said, let us run with endurance the race set before us. These saints in Hebrews chapter 11 were commended because of their enduring faith, faith that helped them endure suffering. And the same commendation can be true for you. James 1:12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, when does this approval occur? As a person lives by faith under the pressure of an ungodly, unbiblical escape. And this is not earning approval through our strength. The trial is the revealer. It reveals that you're living by faith in the Lord Jesus, who loves you and gave himself up for you. So like these people in Hebrews chapter 11, we are to believe as they believed. We must endure as they endured. Faith believes what God has promised, but it's really important to believe or to understand something at this point. Because if you're familiar with chapter 11, you might be looking at this and thinking, come on, man, I can't live like they did. I'm weary. And I can mess anything up, I promise you. And there are times that you maybe feel like you're not going to make it, but if your trust is in Jesus, you will endure. Let me illustrate this. You can look at Patrick Mahomes as a quarterback. I hear he's pretty good. So I listen to people this year, he's terrible. But you could study him a whole game. You could be given the opponent's game film on him. You could be coached by Andy Reid. You will never go out on the field and play like him. You won't even take a snap. So if we are only as an example, it'll demoralize us. Look at verse 37. It says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. All right, I'll take one out of the four. I'll try being tempted, but stoned, sawn in two, put to death by a sword, I'll pass. And if the temptation is something like deny Jesus or be pulled apart by four horses, I'm probably not going to do well with that one either. So if Hebrews 11 is just, here's your example, go out and live like these people, who's going to be approved? Yeah, they are examples, no question, but the ultimate point of the whole chapter is actually found in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, perfecter of our faith. If you have faith in this Savior named Jesus, he is at this moment perfecting your faith, and I'm going to try and prove this by using logic, which is big talk. We'll see if this makes sense. And you say, no, before you even go there, I don't feel like he's perfecting my faith. I feel like that man in Mark 9:24 said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But think about it. If you didn't feel that you needed help, wouldn't that be a sign you think you've already arrived? Mock interview. Do you need any help in perfecting your faith? Good. You don't need any help with your faith in any area of life? No, man, my faith is perfect. Give me a break. The fact that we feel like we need help proves that we do need help, and Jesus is always providing that help, doing what we can't possibly do. Faith is always being perfected by our gracious Lord in the life of a believer. So there's faith described and faith displayed. But number three, faith discerns. Faith discerns. The world says, I'll believe it when I see it. Verse 3 reverses that thought. It says faith creates Look at it if you would. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So by faith we understand. That's the mind's ability to discern truth. And here it says, faith allows the mind to discern the origin of the universe. Verse 3, in fact, is a cosmological statement. It is the only authoritative statement about the universe's origin because there was only one witness, God. He created it with his spoken word. The world's, so this building, your body, the dirt on the ground, these are things we can see, but there are also things that we cannot see. Germs, amoeba. Two of our kids have Crohn's disease, and when they were growing up, we learned about this wonderful bacteria called C. diff. And that's why my wife, Tara, is a cleaning machine, because our house has been operating clean. Some of you are nodding your heads. It's operating room clean because of C. diff. She cleaned for it. Come on, some of you men should have laughed at that. She cleaned for it for a bacteria that we couldn't even see. And God is, he's not saying the world came into existence out of things that already existed. He's saying in the beginning there was God and nothing else. And then God spoke, and then the worlds came into existence. That's what the word creation means. And how do we know that? Because God told Moses, in the beginning I created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he formed woman from the rib of the man. And both were created in his image, and faith believes what God has said. Verse 3 says the worlds were prepared. That word, it means creating with the implication of putting things in proper order. God created an ordered cosmos. There's the rhythm of the seasons, the migration of animals, the atmospheric cycles, the orbit of our planets. Order does not come from chaos or an accidental collision of matter, as we're often told. Tara and I have had some bad, and I mean bad, experience with washing machines lately. So if any of you want an excuse for a washing machine, just invite us over. We'll walk on the property and your washing machine will break. So if, imagine if we took three washing machines and we stored them in a shed and a tornado hit that shed. And we walk out afterward after the tornado has gone through. What are the chances that in my backyard will be a perfectly assembled and working washing machine? Well, if you give it millions of years, what gets better with time? Please tell me, because I need some hope, because I'm not aging gracefully. And if your faith can discern that God's Word created all this, then you have faith to trust all of His other promises, such as all who are in Jesus are forgiven no matter what, all who are in Jesus are glory, and they have a glorious inheritance waiting for them. We discern these truths by faith. In fact, verse 3 creates a sort of a baseline. If you can have faith that God created the heavens and the earth, then you can also have a saving faith. And you can have a faith that's pleasing to God, one that gains approval like the men of old. And if you're going through difficult times, this should be especially encouraging, because remember, this was written to people who are suffering. Hebrews says some of these people were being made into a public spectacle because of their faith. Some had their property seized. Some were imprisoned. Others were tortured, wandered in desert holes in the ground. So the writer is commending these people for making it this far, and he's telling them that faith in Jesus will help them endure to the end. And Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." So do you have a saving faith in Jesus? A saving faith is one that can endure more than you might think. Jesus will bring you through trials by faith. There is an old and false and terrible saying, "God will never give you more than you can handle. Give me a break." Yes, He will. But if your faith is saving, He'll also give you the faith to endure. So do you have a saving faith? Let's lean into this a little bit before we're done. Earlier I told this all too true story about a couple that started strong, but they dropped out of church. They dropped basically out of life and certainly any kind of abundant life. And here's my concern. And I say this out of love for every soul within the sound of my voice. Adrian Rogers famously said, "Most Americans are strutting their way to hell thinking they're damned." And if you say that you have faith, but you can walk away for years, you can walk away from church, walk away from the Word, walk away from prayer, walk away from any kind of sight, that's not faith. And some of you might say, "Well, no, wait a minute, I walked away for years and I did come back." You're proving my point. The indwelling Holy Spirit will not let a child of His continue down that slide with cheering crowds. He'll grab them and bring them back up. So every one of us, let's ask, is my faith saving? Not was I baptized, walked down an aisle. Is there a genuine belief in what Jesus did on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? And if not, then you can be saved today. You recognize that you are a sinner that has no hope apart from Jesus. And you turn away from your sins and you turn to Him in saving faith. But if there is saving faith, then what does your faith say the next step should be? Because faith always has a next step. So if you say, "I'm saved," have you ever been baptized by immersion after salvation into a church? That's the first step of obedience in the Christian life. So if that's not the case, fill out that information in front of you and let us baptize you. It could be that God's calling you to become a member of this church. We need people like you to reach Leavenworth County. Maybe the next step of faith is more involvement, more Bible study, beginning to pray, making something right with someone. Faith always has a next step. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what is the next step for each one of us? Would you reveal that to us? First, for some people here, the first step is to put their faith genuinely in you, that they would repent of their sins and put their faith in you. And I pray for that person, whoever that, those watching online, that you would call them to yourself in a way that only you can do, and let them know that you love them, you died on the cross for them, and that you want them to be part of your kingdom. So I pray that the first step would be for some people to be saved. For those who have never been baptized by immersion after salvation, I pray that you would show them that that's the next step you want them to take. Or those who need to unite in membership with this church, but it could be so many other things. What is the next step that you have for each one of us? Thank you that you show us what faith is, that we know that when we have saving faith, we can be pleasing to you, we can be committed. We're so thankful for your grace to us at all times. We recognize that there's absolutely nothing we can do apart from you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We thank you for our time together this morning. I pray that you would bless every person here, and I pray it in Jesus' name.